I'd like to turn you to 2 Kings, please, 2 Kings chapter 2. Taking back our study, going back to our study in the life and times of Elijah. Second Kings chapter 2, in the words of verse 1, just let's read a short portion from this passage of Scripture. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Amen. I will end our reading this morning at the end of verse 8. We know the Lord himself will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his own precious and infallible word. I invite you to turn back to 2 Kings chapter 2. We've entitled the message this morning, The Last Journey. The Last Journey. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us already this morning. We do thank thee for answers to prayer, even concerning our meetings in Port Hope. We pray that thou would bless that little congregation this morning as they will meet in a few hours. And O God, that thou would bless thy servant in the ministry of the word. Lord, we pray not only for there, but indeed, Lord, across the North American Presbytery, and indeed, Lord, across the Ulster Presbytery this morning, we do ask, Lord, that thou might come and meet with us, even here in Mourne. Lord, we thank thee for their studies in Elijah. Thank thee, Lord, for the lessons that we've learned. O God, for the challenges that have come afresh to our hearts. And God, we pray as we come to this passage, that thou would bring us into it. And O God, that thou would help us again to behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray that thou might speak a word in season, both to the child of God this morning, as well as those that are still and yet in their sin. O God, we pray that thou would come, and thou might speak above the voice of the preacher, and we might know the help of the Holy Spirit. O God, I pray for that infilling afresh, that anointing from above, that I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Hear this our prayer, and abide with us, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. On this Remembrance Sunday, we remember those who fought in the wars and in the conflicts, that we might have our liberty, and that we might enjoy a freedom. For many who signed up, for whatever reason, to go forth to the war, sometimes it was just to have the basic meals every day. But for many, it would be unknown to them the last journey that they would make on this earth. For many, they would pay the ultimate sacrifice of giving their lives in the battle. For us all, men and women, there will come that time of our last journey on earth. When that last journey will be, we know not, but it is certain. For the Scriptures remind us that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is that final journey to make, because not one of us will be on this earth forever. And that journey will take us out of this scene of time, and it will take us out into God's great eternity. There is the final journey to make. In the foregoing chapter, we saw the wicked king Ahaziah and how he was to leave this world in disgrace. Now we're brought to consider how God's servant was to leave it. You see, Elijah was to make his last journey as well. For through all his great exploits and through all the great demonstrations of God's power in his life, he still, as James reminds us, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And when we come to this chapter in 2 Kings, that last journey is brought before our very view. This time of his departure was now at hand. And there are not many who have any idea or premonition of when that hour is to come. But when we consider Elijah, I believe that God had told him that that day had now arrived, the last day on earth. And he may have understood the unusual manner in which God would take him home to glory. You see, our minds go back to the words of Genesis 3 and verse 19. They hold good for us all. For there we read, "For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." It is a sentence that all of mankind must fall victim to because of sin. And since those words were spoken by Almighty God, some possibly 3,000 years had passed to the time of Elijah. And there was only one exception in all of that time to those words. And that was Enoch. Enoch who walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. God just walked him on into glory itself. Now there was to follow another exception to those words in Genesis, because we see the sovereign will of God being displayed in this passage. But before we get to that point, we want to notice how Elijah occupied himself, what he did that last day before his departure. I desire us to go on this last journey with him, and may God be pleased to apply the lessons to our own hearts in the light of when our last journey will be made. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the pathway of the journey. What does Elijah do the last day he is on earth? What would you do if this was your last day on this earth? What did Elijah do? Did he hide himself away? Did he shut himself away in a secret place from the world? Or does he seek to devote his last hours to communion and to fervent supplication to his God? You see, his whole life was one of living in that communion with God. And so it is no surprise to any one of us that his last day was as the rest of his life had been. It was in submission to God's will. His life had been one of walking in submission to divine authority. And the day of his departure, it would be no different. For you'll notice that his movements are the result of God's leading. Let me just reflect with you. God told him away back then, "Get thee hence and hide thyself by the brook Cherith." That's the first time that he appeared before King Ahab. And God, having enabled him to deliver the message, he gave him this word, "Get thee hence and hide thyself by the brook Cherith." And so we read that he went, and he did according unto the word of the Lord. The same submission was evident when he was told to leave Cherith and to go to the widow of Zarephath, as it was when he was to appear before Ahab the second time. And in 2 Kings 1, we notice there the same submission, where God instructed him to go and to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria. And so he did. He lived in accordance to God's will. He lived in submission to God's will. And now on the last day of his earthly pilgrimage, that same obedience to God's will is very much in view. For notice that time and again he makes reference to being sent of the Lord. Verse 2, you'll find it. Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." Verse 4, "The Lord hath sent me to Jericho." Verse 6, "The Lord hath sent me to Jordan." Where is the best place to be in life? And especially when it comes to that time when we must leave this earth, it is under the authority of God's word. And it is in the center of his will. But listen, we can't expect to be in God's will at the end of our life if we are not prepared and seeking to be in the center of his will during our life. Are you in the center of God's will this morning? Are you desiring to live in submission to that? You see, this pathway also revealed a significance in the places in which he visited. We're told of them here in these words that we have mentioned. His journey commenced at Gilgal. Which of them? It is not certain. There were various Gilgals in the land of Israel. We can think of that one that the children of Israel first came to after they crossed over the river Jordan and they crossed into the promised land. It was there that they set up the tabernacle. It was there that they ate the old corn of the land, and no more did they need the manna of the wilderness. But it was most likely not this Gilgal, but it was rather the Gilgal, I believe, that was near Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, the place where God was to give the curses and the blessings to Israel. And you see, the journey for the repentant sinner, it begins when they're brought by God's grace from the curse of man's sin and fallen state and nature into the blessings of God, which are ours in Christ Jesus. And from there, Elijah was to make a visit to the schools of the prophets, maybe to give them one final encouragement to remain true to the Lord. But you see, he went to Gilgal first of all. God was to direct him then to Bethel, as we read in the words of verse 2. So they went down to Bethel. That's the place where God revealed himself unto Jacob by that vision of the night. That place where he saw the ladder. That ladder that reached from heaven to earth. That ladder that reminds us and speaks to us and is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, and where the Lord met with him and where the Lord gave the promises that he needed as he fled from his brother and he was leaving the land. And there God met with Jacob, and Jacob awoke from that great vision. And he was assured that he had been in the presence of the Lord. He said, "The Lord was in this place, and I knew it not." Oh, we pray that we might know God's presence in this place. Not merely loved ones from our family or from the town in our mission, but oh, that we would know God's presence. And God's presence will be spoken about when we leave the meetings. God's presence was there. That's what Jacob could say. He named it Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God. Where does God direct the child of God in their Christian pilgrimage to learn of Him and to meet with Him? Listen to the house of God. The house of God. You see, dear people, there is no scriptural warrant, none whatsoever, for believers to stay away from God's house and to meet in some house somewhere else. No scriptural warrant. In fact, it's completely the opposite, because we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and the words of verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see the day of the Lord's return. The Lord has exhorted His people to not forsake the assembly of His people, of the congregation coming together and worshiping as one. There's no scriptural warrant to stay away from God's house. It is where the Lord directs His people to. And it's here that we worship Him. And we worship Him on the basis of the once-for-all sacrifice having been made, as Jacob did. In the Old Testament economy, the sacrifices were made. He offered the sacrifice at that place. But we meet on the basis of Calvary, on that once-for-all sacrifice that has been wrought there on Golgotha's brow. Even though Bethel had become synonymous with apostasy, for it was one of the places after Solomon's death where the worship of golden calves was instituted, God had enabled Elijah to raise up a school of prophets in that vicinity. And that school of prophets were taught the truth, and they were standing for the truth. So that's why you don't read of him much in the latter chapters. It doesn't mean that Elijah was doing nothing. He was setting up the schools of prophets in these places. Even in the very backyard of apostasy, there was a place there that was true to God and to His Word. And from there, Elijah was led then to Jericho. And what one of us don't know the significance of this place, especially of its destruction. After that, the children of Israel had entered Canaan, and they walked around it in obedience to God's word. And the walls on that seventh day came tumbling down underneath themselves, and God gave them the victory. It surely speaks to us of the battles that the believer will have to fight during their Christian life. Battles wherein the Lord gives the victory. We can't get the victory ourselves, but God has already given us the victory. He has already purchased that victory. It was a place also where the curse of God was upon, for anyone who would dare build it again. And for centuries, no one opposed that curse until the apostasy of Ahab's time and in Elijah's day, when one dared to defy the word of God and they were to experience the curse of God for doing so. Yet even here there was a school of prophets as well, whom Elijah no doubt addressed and encouraged as he made that final journey. Look at verse 5. The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And from there, he was then to go on to the Jordan, the scene of some great events in the history of God's people, not least when under Joshua, they were to cross over it on dry land into the land which God had promised for them. And so at the end of the believer's time on this earth, there will come that time when we shall meet the waters of death, of which the Jordan is often likened to. And I'll come back to that just in a moment. But also in this last journey of Elijah, there was the security that God's work would continue. God's work was going to continue. If there ever was a time in which it seemed that all hope for the truth to prevail was gone, than it must have been in Elijah's day. You think of it. Apostasy was in every hand. He had put the false prophets to the sword on Mount Carmel, but they had risen up again. Apostasy was all over their land. There was also a wicked king, a godless king on the throne. Jezebel was still alive, and she was committed to removing every last vestige of God from Israel. And the people, they were given over to idolatry. It was a bleak day. It was a dark day spiritually. Yet God still had His remnant. There were the schools of prophets that we have mentioned, which were raised up under Elijah. But there were also the 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Men and women, I believe therein is a great comfort to our hearts. For although God may change His personnel and His instruments, as would soon be the case with Elijah's departure, yet His cause goes on. His cause remains steadfast. And the same is true to this very day. For although the church might be under attack, and the cause of God seems weak at times, and the land is given over to sin and debauchery, and to voting in same-sex marriages, and the cause is weakened, and if it goes through, there will be trouble ahead. You can be sure of that. Yet the comfort is found in God's Word. For He has said this. Don't forget it. I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And God is yet building His church, even in such a day, a dark spiritual day as our own day and generation. His Word, His good Word, will be performed. Let me move on from that. Not only showing you the pathway of the journey, but I want you to notice the persistence of Elisha. The cause of God and His truth was certain. Not merely because of the schools of the prophets, for let's remind ourselves, oftentimes that's where apostasy has begun in the denominations. It's been in their Bible colleges. And that's why we must pray, and we ought to pray for the Whitfield College of the Bible, that it might remain true, that it might remain faithful to God's Word. So the cause of God wasn't secure merely because there was these schools of prophets. But Elijah would have taken comfort from the fact that God had raised up a successor in the work. Elijah, on his last journey, he had the company of Elisha, his servant. And he was one who was proving to be persistent. But I want you to see that it was a persistence which had been greatly tested. You see, at each juncture, Elijah was to speak the words unto Elisha that you find in verse 2, verse 4, and verse 6. You'll find him, it says, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to the place he was going." And so each time that God gave him a message, Elijah was to say to Elisha, "You tarry here. You stay here, Elisha. The Lord has called me a little further." And many have been the attempts to suggest why Elijah desired to part company with him. Was it because he wished to be alone? Was it because of humility that he desired that the great honor that was to be bestowed upon him should be hidden from human eyes? Did he desire to spare his friend and his servant from the grief of his final departure? I tend to believe none of those. Although they might be all valid reasons. But rather I believe that Elisha was being tried as to the strength of his faith and as to his faithfulness to follow on. Three times over, he's given opportunity to leave. His resolve was being tested to the very limit. And dear child of God, this morning, listen, there will be those times when your faith will be tested along life's pathway. And the easiest thing to do will be to give up. That's the easiest thing. The easiest thing will be to stop following on. No more so than when there comes the final departing of loved ones. There will be times when your resolve will seem to be stretched. And the devil will come and the devil will be heard to whisper to you, turn back. Leave off standing out for God and His cause. You don't need to obey God on this one time. And it is, men and women, at such times that we will need not only resolve, but we will need determination to go on and to go through with God. For although his persistence was being tested, yet we also notice that Elisha was to triumph. He stayed with his master the entire way. And the length of the journey from Gilgal through Bethel unto Jericho and to the Jordan, he stayed with him. Three times over, his persistence was in evidence, for his response to the suggestion of parting company with Elijah was the same. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, he says, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I'll not leave thee. Did he mean it? There's friends, you know, have come and said the same to you or me. I'm with you. I'll not leave you in the work of God. And today they're gone. It's only words. Did he mean it? Elisha meant what he said, for he followed on. He wanted his master's company. He wanted his instruction as long as he could. How the same was true of the disciples that day as they walked the Emmaus Road. Oh, they didn't know that it was the Lord who had drew very near and went with them. They thought it was just a stranger. But such was the blessing to their hearts as he expounded the scriptures to them concerning himself that we read in Luke chapter 24 and verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. The Savior, the resurrected Lord, tarried with them. And it was in the breaking of the bread in that home that their eyes were opened to behold it was none other than Christ himself. They wanted to tarry with him. They wanted to stay that little bit longer in his presence. And so Elisha was the same with Elijah. He persisted and he was triumphant. He triumphed even though the prophets seemed to try and deflect them from following on. They knew that Elijah was to be taken from them that day. And they suggested to Elisha the folly of clinging to him. Look at the words of verse 3 and 5. Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? In other words, Elisha, there's no point in you following on. Just stay with us, as he will be taken from you very shortly. There was an encouragement to stay behind as well. But each time Elisha rose above their negative implications, and he remained steadfast to his word. What do I mean by that? I mean taking you back in her study to the very time at his father's house when he followed the yoke of oxen. And when Elijah threw the mantle over him, it was then that he received the call of God. And he said to Elijah that day, he said, I will follow thee. I will follow thee. Elisha would do so to the very end. I believe he is a type of what the believer should be in following the Master, even the Lord Jesus Christ. His resolve reminds us also of Ruth. You remember when Ruth was pressed upon to turn back by Naomi to go back into her own land? She was to say those words found in Ruth 1 and 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. There's resolve. There's determination. Elijah being a type of Christ, Elisha was to follow on. How many of God's people, and they may have had a good start, and they may have had a strong resolve to go through with God, and they may have seen others who profess faith and were backslidden, and they said, I'll never be like that. I'll never go that way. Maybe through a tiring part of the journey, maybe through a temptation, maybe even through something innocent like a suggestion by some friends, they've slacked off and they've grown weary. Is that you this morning? Then we could say to you the words of 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. I pray for souls to be saved during our mission, but I also pray for backsliders to be restored. And don't even wait till tonight. You can come back even this morning. Elisha didn't wander. He was persistent. He persisted right to the end. And when it came to the crossing of the Jordan, he had one there who would see him safely over. He still was following the one who was going before him. Are you following on, child of God? Are you likened to the sons of the prophets who stood to view from afar off? Verse 7, they stood to view afar off. Or is your walk up to date? And is your walk close beside the Savior, just as it was with Elisha in reference to Elijah, his master? He followed on. I want you to see this morning also the parting of the Jordan. There must be similarities between Elijah and Moses. Both of them would stand with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. One representing the law, the other the prophets. To both of them God appeared in fire and in other forms of terror. Both were sent to kings. One to Pharaoh, the other to Ahab. Both revenged idolatry with the sword. Both of them were to depart from this life and from this earth, the east side of the Jordan. Moses and Mount Nebo. Elijah, as we're going to see next time around. Both of them had a badge of their distinction, our distinctive office. For Moses, it was the rod that he carried. But when we read the words of verse 8 in our passage, we realize that for Elijah, it was his mantle. And Elijah took the mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Like the ark signified the presence of the Lord amongst the nation of Israel, so the mantle had a similar significance. But notice the miracle that was wrought there at the Jordan. Elijah and Elisha could have went across in a boat as others had done. But God wanted to magnify His servant in His exit from this world, as He did when Joshua was to enter into the promised land. And as the rod divided the waters of the Red Sea, so the mantle in the hands of Elijah, God's servant, was to part the Jordan. So that we read in verse 8 there, the two went over on dry ground. Now there's skeptics and there's modernists today who tear apart the Word of God. And they try to explain away this miracle. And they try to do it by some natural happening. But they cannot get around the two words. The two words are dry ground. A riverbed would naturally take days to dry up. But the miracle of the parting of the Jordan by the power of God meant that immediately the river parted, God's servants were to cross over on ground that was dried. A miracle which the sons of the prophets, standing afar off, would witness, even though they would not see the departure of Elijah himself. But if that is all we see, then we would be stopping short of a much deeper meaning. There's a message displayed here in the parting of the Jordan. It's this: when the child of God comes to those waters of death, which, as I have said, their Jordan is often likened to, the chilly, dark waters, then the one who has already went before, the one who has already tasted death and rose again from the dead, even the blessed Savior of whom Elijah is a type, he shall likewise see us safely over onto that eternal shore. There's only one safe and comfortable manner in which we can make our last journey and into death itself, and that is in the provision that Christ has wrought out on the cross of Calvary. For there he died, paying the penalty for our sins. There he died for no sin of his own, but as the sinner's substitute. There he took on the last great enemy, even death himself. And rising again the third day, he has triumphed over death, so that all who trust in him have the assurance that they also will triumph. You can't face your last journey. You can't face death simply because you come to the Free Presbyterian Church. You can't face death simply because of your glorious heritage in the past. You can't face death because you do good and you help others when you can, and you've paid into this charity and you've paid into the church. You can only face your last journey and the crossing of those chilly waters of death and have triumph in doing so if you're found in Christ. I wonder this morning, have you everlasting life? Have you reached out by faith and accepted God's offer of mercy and God's offer of salvation through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that not only have you the assurance of sins forgiven this morning and you're pardoned and you're washed in the blood, but you have also that assurance that when this last journey comes for you, it will be well with you. It'll not be well for everybody. But is it well for you? How poignant a question is posed in Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? How wilt thou do? How are you facing your last journey? Only in Christ, men and women, young person, only in Christ shall you do well. Only in Christ will you be assured of that safe arrival on that eternal shore. If you haven't got that assurance this morning, then come now. Start for heaven. Start for home. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Trust the Lord will bless His word to reach our hearts this morning. For His own name's sake, if you're not saved, God has spoken and troubled your heart, and come this morning. We're here afterwards. Gladly speak to you. Point you to the Savior. Backslider, you've lost much of that assurance. Come back. Return. Come this morning. Know again the joy that God gives you in salvation. I'm here to help. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the challenge of it as we've looked And as we've walked with Elijah in the last journey, Lord, we thank Thee for that which we glean even from Elisha and his persistence. And Father, help us, Lord, as Thy people to press on that upward way, new heights gaining every day. Help us, Lord, to be true to our Master. But, O God, we pray for those yet without the Savior. And we've been brought, Lord, to the Jordan. We've been brought, Lord, to those dark, chilly waters that are often reminding us of death. And how shall we face the last great enemy? And we pray, O God, that Thou would hide this truth in their heart, that it is only in Christ's provision and His work of redemption that we shall do well in crossing that chilly tide. O God, we pray Thou would give the deciding grace for some soul to meet with Christ even this morning and to be sure of heaven and of home. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with Thy blessing. Lord, bring us back tonight. Bring us back tonight with expectation. And, O God, be glorified in our meetings today. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.